right. Well, this morning, again, we have with us Pastor Brian Rickey. He's a pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Minneapolis. It is Hope, right? Not Hope
yep.
Free? Okay. Mm-hmm. AFLC, I always, some churches have the free, some don't. But Hope Lutheran Church in Minneapolis, I'll let him share a little bit more about, his ministry and where he's been and how long he's been where. But in any case, he's serving there. And he also, I know a few of you listen. He's one of the co-hosts of the Being Lutheran podcast. I know Don mentioned this morning, I listen, and it's kind of fun to put a face to the voice that I hear on that podcast every week. And so, again, I would encourage you, if you haven't been listening to it, to give that podcast a listen. It's really some great content, and I know Brian will say it's all Jason. We had Pastor Goodham here a couple years ago, but Brian, he sure contributes an awful lot to it, and so does Brett. Don't want to shortchange him either.
No.
But we're happy to have you with us. And he's going to be sharing with us all week, kind of on the theme of worship and what that is, what that's about. So we'll just invite Brian forward at this time to share with us.
Good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Kent. My mom always said I had a face for radio, so I guess that's where, podcasting kind of comes in good, right? They don't have to see you. And so when people say, oh, I can put a face to the name, I'm like, oh, may the Lord bless you, But anyway, it's great to be here. It's good to be in North Dakota, and thank you so much for the wonderful invitation. I grew up on a small farm. I'll just give a very short Cliff Note version of my life. North of St. Francis, Minnesota, raised cows primarily, did the hay corn thing, and I had a garden that was probably about a quarter of an acre just because that was where we got our food from. Shortly moved down to the cities. I was in the audio recording industry for years until I was 40. Recorded, hundreds of, maybe even thousands of CDs, and that was a great thing, but I realized very quickly that it was tearing my family apart because I'd go to work at noon and I'd come home at like 3 or 4 in the morning. And it just wasn't a life that was conducive to family life. And we had 3 boys and 1 on the way. And I knew that the Lord was calling me into something else. I was actually just in Tioga the last couple days. Pastor Rich Carr is up there. And he's a very, very good friend of mine. And I was helping them with their PA system a little bit. They're having some trouble. And actually, it's Pastor Rich's fault that I became a pastor. I know it's really God's, but I blame him for it, And he kept putting an application to the seminary in my box. And he had, every 3 months, he'd be like, when are you going to go meet with Dr. Munseth? When are you going to go meet with Dr. Munseth? And finally, I did. And what, 13, 14 years later, here I am. So it's interesting how God changes directions. And it's a good thing. But as we enter into this series on worship, worship is a term that we throw around and that we use quite a bit. But I wonder if our use of the word doesn't do a disservice to its biblical meaning. Have you ever thought about that? Let me ask you some questions, and don't answer out loud, you don't have to. Is worship praise and singing? Is it just that? Is worship tithing or sacrificial offerings? Is worship attending church or faith-based events? Is worship loving your neighbor as yourself? And so today we're kind of going to begin a journey of traveling into this exploration of what biblical worship actually embodies. Today we discover that it's a lot more than just those things. It's all of the things I mentioned, but it's so much more. And our text kind of fleshes that out today. My true hope and my true desire is that all of us would realize that worship is not a time or a place. It's not an event. It's not something that we're to compartmentalize in only this area of my life or this area. It is something that literally embodies all of who we are as redeemed, sin-infected image bearers of the great triune God of creation. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, please join me in turning to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Now, I've never done this before, this clicker thing. So you'd think I really, really should know what I'm doing here, right? Oh, sorry. I'm going backwards. So it's the bottom one. Oh, this is funny. I'm laughing internally. I hope you are too. The ESV translation, which I will be reading out of today, has 10 Old Testament words that are translated into the word worship. In Greek, in the New Testament, there are 13 words that are also translated into worship. And so what that means is we put those together. There's 23 words throughout the Bible that describe different aspects of worship. And so as I said, worship isn't a time or a place. It isn't just here and there. It's not this compartmentalized aspect to our life. It literally embodies every aspect of our life. But there's two ground rules I kind of want to set in place before we go forward. And the first one is this. It is only through the Holy Spirit ministering Christ's salvation through us, according to the Father's will, that enables us to worship God properly or in a way that honors Him. And the short version of that is we can only worship God through the presence of God in our life. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can really empower and impassion us to worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him. So we need Him. There's a dependency on God to worship Him properly. Now, I might slip and just ask you to say amen. You can. You know, my church does that. And maybe by the end of the week, we'll kind of make some of you into Pentecostals. What do you think? I know we're in North Dakota, but it's okay to say amen in church, isn't it? Hey, thank you so much. The second thing is that worship is based on God's worthiness. Amen. He is worthy. He is holy. He is righteous. And He is so gracious and so compassionate. Because God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Can you imagine John 3:16 without the word so? God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Jesus left the 99 and went after the one. And you, individually, you are that one, as am I. And so it becomes personal and it becomes intimate. And this is where it kind of gets scary, especially like in the area I grew up in on a farm. I grew up with men that were around me were kind of like meant like a man's man. And any sign of emotional intimacy was weakness. And I want to tell you right now that is absolutely and totally a lie from the devil. I cry now more than I've ever cried in my entire life, and it's good. And I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. One of the most beautiful studies I have ever done as a man is what it means to be, or study what it means to be the bride of Christ as a man, to fall in love with my bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's something that's foreign, I think, to a lot of men, but there is a beauty in understanding how we fall in love with the great Savior who saved us. And worship is a part of that. And so it embodies all of who we are, mind, will, and emotions. We don't compartmentalize it. It is literally all of who we are. So if you would, and if you're able, if would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, reading in Christ's name. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this text and this reminder that we are in Christ Jesus living sacrifices. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. I pray that it's in the power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the first thing that we see is that all worship flows out of the grace of God revealed in Christ Jesus. All worship flows out of the grace of God revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So I just want to focus on that first line. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. We always were taught in seminary that if you see the word therefore, you have to ask this question. What is the therefore there for? And so what he basically says is he's building this case. I hope it's okay that I walk around. I'm going to do it anyway. So I hope that's okay. The word therefore reminds us that everything that precedes this, he's kind of been building a case. And it's interesting how the book of Romans was used a long time ago in Yale and Harvard and different law schools to learn how to develop a good and healthy argument. Paul is establishing how we are saved in Christ Jesus, why we're saved in Christ Jesus, and how now we apply the gospel to our life in a practical sense of worship. It reminds us in chapter 1 and 2 that God has revealed himself through the beauty and glory of creation, and that God has made known his invisible attributes to all, so everyone is without excuse. He turns the corner in chapter 2 and says, but God has fully revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah that descended from the lineage of King David. He is the Messiah that is promised all throughout the Old Testament. He is the one that came to establish God's eternal kingdom. Can anybody say amen? Chapter 3, he reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God has revealed his salvation apart from the law, and that Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, paid it all. He was that propitiation. He has truly paid it all. And he has extended that wonderful gift of salvation to any and all. Chapter 5 reminds us that we will experience suffering in this life. I think that I'm just going to be honest, and I don't mean to be mean or crass or derogatory, but I do believe this is my conviction. I think the American church has forgotten what it means to suffer for Christ. I think we've gotten pretty complacent. We can pretty much get anything we want within a couple days, either through Amazon or for Walmart or wherever we go shopping. We're really not in a place of need or want, and I find it interesting that as COVID came in, and I want you to know that I do love sports, but I wonder if God isn't trying to eradicate maybe the idol of America in some of our sports. Just saying. We will experience suffering, but I love that wonderful progression in chapter 5. Suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I always think of hockey. I played hockey as a kid, and I always hated like the first 2 weeks of hockey because it was all conditioning. And we would do lines. We'd go back and forth between the red line, the blue line, the red line, the blue line. And I was a goalie, so I had, you know, a good 35, 40 pounds of pads on. And as you do this and as you kind of get conditioned, you could tell the people who didn't train at all over the summer because they were parked over the board doing something really yucky. But I learned that through that conditioning, through that suffering, that time of suffering, it did produce endurance. And it's amazing that when you have endurance, especially in sports, you make a lot less mistakes. Because if you're not tired and you're not distracted by being tired and you're not distracted by being in pain because you're not conditioned, it's amazing how easy it is to get angry, to lose your temper, and to lose focus on what's in front of you. Suffering does produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Why? Because Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for you and for me. Amen? Chapter 7 reminds us that we will always have this battle within us, even as believers in Christ Jesus. We are sin-infected new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. The legal demands of the law have been nailed to the cross, hallelujah and amen. The law for believers are now ways in which God reveals what hinders our relationship with him as we apply it properly to our life. But this battle is, I don't do what I want to do, and the very thing I want to do, I don't do that. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And the ultimate Sunday school answer is Jesus. Chapter 8 reminds us that all the earth is groaning. Am I the only one that groans in the morning when I get up? Or when I watch the news? I groan all the time. But I'm thankful that chapter 8 reminds us that the Holy Spirit is praying and interceding for what we need. God knows what we need before we even need it. Anything that happens in our life, whether good or bad, it's no surprise to God. And I'm really thankful for that. But those bad things, these bad things, this pandemic that we're in, God is not surprised, and he has made provision for us. And while some of our maybe freedoms or our amenities have been taken away, maybe this is a time for us to focus on what's really important in life. Maybe this is the time to kind of reevaluate and say, okay, what is really important to me? What's part of this worship that God is talking about? He concludes through chapters 9 through 11 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I get at least an amen for that? Oh, thank God. God is sovereign over all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And now he turns the corner into chapter 12, and here's the practical application. By the mercies of God, because of what Christ has accomplished, because of God's predetermined plan of salvation, you have been set free from the legal demands of the law. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. And in that freedom, in the mercies of God and the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit, God then enables us and empowers us to worship Him through our life choices, through all of who we are, in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. The next thing that we see in our text is that worship encompasses all of our life's activities. Worship encompasses all of our life's activities. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and, of course, sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. And here it is, the whole picture of all of who you are. Inside this body, though it fails from year to year, and even though gravity is getting the better of me some days, in me is the spirit that God has given me. There's that essence of who I am as created in the image of God. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is in there ministering Christ's righteousness, and I say amen to that. So all of that, all of who you are is in picture here. It's my conviction that the Apostle Paul, who knew the Old Testament extremely well, as he was a Pharisee, is thinking about Leviticus chapter 1. Now I know Leviticus isn't probably the funnest book to study, but I actually enjoy it. And in chapter 1 it talks about the sacrifice where the whole animal is laid on the altar, and the entire animal, as it's laid on the altar, is consumed by the presence and the fire of the purifying presence of God. That's the picture here. That every aspect of your life, every corner, every closet that you might have hidden away within your mind and your life and your practices and your relationships, all of those things, God wants those. Compartmentalized faith is not what's being pictured here. Just going to church on Sunday is not what he's talking about here. This is every minute of every day. Lord, I need thee every hour. I love that hymn. I need him every minute of every day. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, totally consumed by the transforming presence of God within our lives. I understand that there's sometimes it's like you kind of get to a stage where it's like, can't I just kind of like rest and just not worry about changing? Can't I just kind of like, just kind of coast and glide? And I think this is where the bridegroom imagery is so important. Would you want to have a spouse that says, just tell me what you want me to do and I don't want to get to know you at all? Would you want that kind of a spouse in your life? I wouldn't. Do you want to be that kind of a spouse as the bride of Christ? Just tell me what to do. I don't want to get to know you. I'll just pay lip service to it. We as the bride of Christ are called to give all of who we are to the great God who saved us and extended salvation to us through his life, death, and resurrection. As believers, we are to embrace the process of being molded out of our sinful, selfish ways into someone who reflects Christ in every area of our life as an act of worship. And I don't know about you, but this convicts me because I don't do that all the time. There's times my flesh kind of rises up like that chapter 7 that Paul talks about. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Am I the only one that does that? Who gets angry at the things that are happening in this world? And, you know, we're coming to you from the front line. There were businesses within a block of us that were burned to the ground. Cars ran into buildings. Gunshots are heard every single day within a block or two block radius of the church that I serve. And so it's a bit of a war zone down there. But God is doing something. What the news doesn't tell you is there's several organizations that have encamped right in the middle of the battle zone, right off of Hiawatha, that are feeding the poor, that are praying for people, are leading them to Christ Jesus, are baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and hundreds of people are getting saved even in the midst of the violence. Praise God. And I'm thankful for those ministries because I'm telling you, it takes courage to do something like that, doesn't it? We are to embrace this life of being transformed, and this process will never end until the day we see Christ face to face. And remember that second precept of biblical worship? This is all because he is worthy, amen? This is all because he is holy and he is righteous and he longs to mold you into the person he desires you to become. Embracing that process isn't fun. Paul reminds us that I wouldn't understand that I sinned unless I looked in the mirror of the law. In the morning, we look in the mirror to kind of see where our hair is, and I see that some of you didn't even do that. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But we look in the mirror for our physical outward nature all the time. Why aren't we continually looking in the mirror of the Ten Commandments and how we now worship God in Christ's freedom? That's the real important stuff, isn't it? This isn't an outward display of fake righteousness. This isn't kind of put on your Sunday go to meet and face and kind of pretend that everything is okay while inside you're broken, you're hurting, and you're depressed. That does not glorify God. And so there's a sense of brutal honesty in this. And this is where it gets sticky. And this is where our hands get dirty. Because a lot of times we just want to come to church. You stay on your side of the aisle, I'll stay on my side of the aisle. You stay on your lawn, I'll stay in my lawn. And we don't really want to come alongside someone who is struggling to bear their burdens and glorify Christ. We have become lazy in the Christian church. We have become selfish. Paul continues, like, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. And can I tell you what's evil is ignoring the needs of the people that are to your right and to your left, while all the while claiming to be a worshiper of Christ Jesus. I'm sure that Pastor Ken's going to get some, like, I thought he was going to be nice to us. I will be, I promise. Because there's hope. It doesn't end there, hallelujah. This is our spiritual worship. This is how we honor Christ by giving all of who we are over to him. And so I'm going to ask you to say a prayer maybe for the next couple days. And I'm going to share throughout the week as becoming a worshiper of God some of the obstacles I had to overcome. I grew up in an abusive home. I grew up in a fairly dysfunctional home. And so understanding the Father's love, it was a huge obstacle for me. And I can't say that I'm there yet, but I'm a lot further along where God wants me to be than I was. And I can only attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit and the transforming power of the gospel. I love what one theologian writes about the text. He says this, a faithful relationship to God changes our relationship to the world. To be conformed to this world is to stand for and pursue the world's values and pleasures. And that's not at all what it means to be a worshiper of God. I remind ourselves that we cannot do this in our own strength. It's not something you can white knuckle. It is something that you totally and entirely need to grow in your dependency upon the Holy Spirit for. You have to. We cannot do this in our own strength. And that brings us to our final point, is that the worship of the triune God embodies four primary characteristics. And this is where we start to dig a little bit. And I know in Sunday school you're going through the commandments, and it's really appropriate that I know that you're into the third one today, but that you've done the first two. Because I'm going to mention it here, because it speaks to the exclusivity that God longs to have as our bridegroom, as our husband. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, all of who you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed or pressed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is true and what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the first of four characteristics is exclusivity. God wants to be an exclusive God. He doesn't want anything else to distract you from your worship to him. Exodus chapter 20, as the children of Israel were brought out of their bondage, out of Egypt, and it kind of represents how we have been delivered in Christ Jesus out of our bondage to sin, death, and the power of the devil. Jesus led the new Exodus, and so this does apply to us. God says this about himself, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of our bondage. Out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. He continues, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God wants all of our attention. And it's easy to get distracted in this life, isn't it? The bright, shiny things of this life, inappropriate relationship that we have with people, with things, with our careers. There's lots that can get in the way of our relationship with God. The next aspect or characteristic of biblical worship is awe and wonder. And I do really, really feel that in America we have lost the fear of the Lord, a healthy biblical fear. Not that we live as afraid human beings, not that we're constantly going around thinking God's going to zap us or strike us dead. And so what I've told my kids and my confirmation students is it's kind of like this. You know, you've got those wonderful grooves on the side of the road where if you get a little bit over to the right, you hear that brrr, brrr, and it kind of warns you and you kind of wake up and the adrenaline kind of pumps into your body, right? Because all of a sudden you're like, oh, I could possibly become in danger. But you're not afraid of your car. We get into our cars and our vehicles and our trucks all the time, right? We don't like walk up shaking as we're going to open up the car door. It's a useful tool for us. And as we think about that, is God's grace continuing to lead us to the path that he has set for us. We live with an awe and a wonder, and we allow the Word of God to remind us of the things like, oh, you know what, this is distracting me. I'm getting a little bit too off on this side. I need to get back to the middle. I need to get back to that place where I am resting in the assurance of faith in Christ Jesus and growing in my dependency on God. An awe and wonder and a healthy fear of the Lord. The third one is intimacy. And this is where the bride imagery really comes in. And so I'm going to speak to the men just a little bit. Men, this is going to be the most difficult for you. To find out what it means to have an intimate relationship with the great God who saved you. And I'm not saying that some of you don't understand that. Many of you might understand it more than I do. But I know growing up in a rural community, I didn't get this. I was like, how can that be? And, you know, you think about sexuality from a human perspective and God's design for biblical marriage. That shouldn't have anything to do with this. This is not sexual in nature in any way, shape, or form. This is emotional and spiritual intimacy where you begin to trust him with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That anytime anxiety comes in, we remind ourselves of what Philippians chapter 4 reminds us. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Trust him. He's not surprised by anything that happens in our life. Grow in your dependency on him, understanding that he is an awesome and terrible God, but yet as children of God, we now cry out, Abba, Father, and we have been adopted into the royal family. We have been engaged to the bridegroom who is Jesus Christ, who will one day come back and bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I look forward to that day. The final characteristic is this, is a surrendered life. A willing bondservant. And there's a wonderful picture in Deuteronomy of the word bondservant that the Apostle Paul uses all throughout his writings. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says this in verses 16 and 17. But if he says to you, and it's talking about a bondservant, if he says to you, I will not go from you because my master loves me and your household loves me, and since I am better off staying, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and you shall be his bondservant forever. And to your female bondservant, you shall do the same. And so we can think about being slaves because the children of Israel were slaves to the nation of Israel. Before Christ, we were slaves to our sin, slaves to the consequences of death, consequences of being born with a sinful and infected nature of original sin, being born destined and condemned to be eternally separated from God, and then in Christ Jesus being brought to new life. And so we become a willing bondservant in this foreign land, in this alien world we live in. Because this is not our true home. Can anybody say amen? Paul says this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says earlier in the book of Romans, I cannot compare the sufferings of this life to the glory that will be revealed to us. And that's a good reminder for us. Because this world is not our home. And so our true destination is what inspires us and empowers us to live this way in the here and now. We cannot do this in our own strength. We must always remind ourselves that God is worthy of our honesty. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to be the King and Lord of over every area of our life. And so this week we're going to dig a little bit. We're going to dig in the nooks and crannies that we might be living in denial. Maybe we've tried to hide from God, but it's kind of futile to hide something from someone who knows everything. Isn't it? And we're going to ask God to reveal what is hindering our relationship, our intimacy, and our true worship to the great God who saved us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we all seek to embrace a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret, and may we do that daily. May we always allow the Holy Spirit to transform us to the people that God longs to mold us into. And may we always look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, who willingly went to the cross for you and for me, remembering that he is worthy. Amen. May he receive all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I thank you for this text and this time that we can come together and hear your holy word. I pray that, Lord, that we would begin to kind of dig into those nooks and crannies that we've not either just been grown complacent to, but those areas that hinder our relationship and our intimacy with you. May we grow as the bride of Christ, falling in love with our bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you teach us by your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Word to do just that. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your love and mercy. We praise you for your salvation. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name. And all of God's people said,